Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Welcome. I'm grateful to be back. I'm grateful to be here. And this morning, I get to preach out of a section of my favorite chapter in my favorite book of the New Testament, which is Romans 8. Love it. We're going to be in Romans 8 in just a little bit. Actually, in a few verses at the end of Romans 7, some of my guys will may have to all stand up and quote that one verse that was real tricky. I won't do that. But let me start here. The world around us is going crazy. And over the next few months, sad news, it will seem to get even crazier. With all this craziness, it's easy to blame our crazy world on our troubles. And I'm going to lead into what I'm going to talk about today. It's easy to blame traffic. It's easy to blame coworkers and spouses and kids and TV and social media for why we are acting the way we are acting. When you get caught misbehaving, as most of us in this room do from time to time, anybody so righteous and holy to be like, no, I have not? Please don't raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand. It's easy to blame it. So what is, when we get caught misbehaving, what is our typical response? Well, if you're anything like me, we look around to blame someone or something outside of us. I think, or we say, they made me do it. And sometimes we'll even take partial responsibility, but husbands, wives in the room, if you didn't say, I wouldn't. But you still did. You still did. And we want to, you know, no one wants to be like, it's my fault. And this has been going on from the beginning. Eve blamed the snake. Adam blamed Eve, the woman that God gave him. So not only did he blame his wife, which if you really want to get into it, she cast a shadow on men, but he sat there and watched it happen. He did nothing about it. Nothing. God gave him the directive, and he sat and watched the one thing that God told him to do, and he allowed his wife to do it, and then willingly took the thing from her afterwards. And then when God showed up, what did he do? He blamed the woman that God gave him instead of taking any responsibility in himself. Well, I don't know about you, but I am a little bit of that same guy that I want to blame someone else. So what if I told you that your worst enemy is inside of you and not outside of you? Our mission at Reach is to help you live like Jesus is greater in your hearts and in your homes and your cities. And there's a reason why hearts is at the beginning. And let me just tell you this, church, hear this if you hear nothing else. If you skip the heart piece, you will be a mess. You'll be all the things that Jackson said at the beginning. You'll be judgmental, you'll be angry, you'll be hateful, you'll be all of these things because it'll all be within your own power and you trying to manage it without dealing with what's going on inside of it. And Jesus wanted to make this very clear. In Matthew 5, he specifically dealt with murder and adultery. And in both of those scenarios, it would be easy to blame culture, to blame whatever, like, well, they just made me so angry, or they were just dressed this way, or whatever. In both of those, he dealt with the inside. It was in their heart, because he takes it out of the adultery, the actual physical act of it, and says, hey, if you even look lustfully at a young maiden, then you've already committed adultery where? Heart. And let me just tell you, here's the truth. I didn't make this up. Actually, a book that I'm reading with a group of guys, Where Your Heart Goes, because our heart always precedes us. Where our heart goes, our body will follow. And so if we don't deal with this thing that's inside of us, this heart, and it's the hardest. Like, I would love to say, hey, step A, B, and C at the end of the service, and you're good. There is no easy way to fix the heart than a constant daily surrender to a God that desires to live within us and give us grace for that. Mark 7, the same thing. He's talking about food. The Jews were mad that they weren't eating with clean hands. And Jesus was telling me, it's not what goes into the body that makes you impure. It's what comes out of the body, out of the heart. My feeling now is that the work starts inside of me and not outside of me. Ignoring the job done on and in my heart will get us nowhere. I love the practical work of outward actions. I love it. Like, I'm a doer. I mean, you see me fiddling with these stupid drapes and like, I just cannot stop. I want to do things, fiddle, like, because they're external. I can manage this light not pointing in your face. I can manage the, you know, like, I don't like that, but like, you can only do so much. You can manage these things, but if you manage them, and if it's fueled all from this outward actions, and if they aren't fueled by what God is doing inside of me, they will not get me where He wants me. They may, look, if you physically do good things, people are probably going to like you. And the world will probably look at you and say, good job. And you may do great things. But let me just tell you, every single person in this room was designed for a purpose. And if you do a great thing in the world's eyes that isn't your thing, then you're not going to get where God has called you to be and do the things that God has called you to do. Every single person in this room, I believe God has designed you for a specific mission and purpose here. And the only way to get there is allow God to deal with the inside, because the outside wants to manage and wants to look good and wants to present ourselves. And we want you to look good and present yourself as nice people, because that's what we should be. But at the end of the day, I'm just here. This is my message. I love to, at the beginning, so it didn't feel like I'm like sidestepping and trying to trick you into something. My whole point today, and I think the text will lead us there, is if you ignore this, then all you'll do is manage your bad behavior. But if you allow God to get in here, which He's there, if you're a child of God, the Spirit of Him lives inside of us, if you allow Him to work on this, then you will radically change you, and this is why hearts, homes, and cities. If you change your heart, you'll change your home. And if you change your home, we'll eventually change our city. But it will not happen outside of us starting in that right place. So before we get into the Bible, I want to pray, because really the Word is what transforms us. It's not my thoughts or opinions. It's His Word. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for Your grace. Lord, I just pray, Lord, an anointing today to speak Your truth. It doesn't move people to condemnation, but moves people to conviction and change. That we would be willing, like David, when presented with our sin, when presented with our flaws and failures, that we would repent from the heart. And so, Lord, I pray, if there's things, the sin that so easily entangles us, if there's things in our lives, me included, that you're saying, as a loving, adoring Father, those aren't good for You. Give them to me. Lord, I pray that this morning we would be willing from the heart to allow You to work on the things that we are trying to manage on our own. So, Lord, speak through Your Word. Speak through Romans this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've been reading along in the One Year Bible, you've been reading this. No guilt or shame if you haven't. If you're like, I don't know what that is, and I'd love to get involved, on our guest services table, there's this little Bible that's called the One Year Bible. They're free for you. It's one of the best, probably the best money that we spend all year. I will buy as many as we need. If you could lose 10 of them and you pick up one today with the intention to read it, we will gladly invest in that. And so basically the One Year Bible is if you open up today's date, you're going to get some Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. And if you read every day in that, you'll read the entire Bible in 1 year. The majority of the time when I'm here preaching, unless we're in a series, you're going to hear out of something that we read during the week. That's one of the benefits of reading along with us, that this week you read these texts, and you're in 12 this morning. I never know if I'm a day ahead of you guys because it's a stupid leap year. Just messed up. The Bible app didn't know what to do. And so you've been reading through this, and this is what you've seen. I'm going to start in Romans 7, verse 21. But let me just lead you through what, if you're like, man, I haven't been in it, I haven't read Romans in a while. So far in Romans up to this point, you've heard the truth that all humanity is trapped in sin and needs to be rescued. And I know Greg just mentioned this. When we see the world misbehaving badly and doing things that we disagree with, it is not just the world. It is the same issue that resides in us, which is sin. So we've seen that all humanity is trapped in it, and we need to be rescued. Rescue won't happen by trying to obey the law. It isn't. There is no rule system that I can give you that is going to that'll manage your heart. Nothing. We've seen God's righteousness has rescued us through Jesus and in Jesus. That is an important word for us today. And God desires, and this is a big deal for us, especially if we feel far from God, God desires to create a people that are His possessions. He's pursuing you. If you feel like the worst piece of garbage in this room because of your behavior, because of your past, because of things you've done, I just want you to know that from the heart of God, He is after you. He's not, even the people that do the horrible, most horrible things that we see in our world, His heart is redemptive to draw them out of that, to give grace to them, to call them out of that sin and to Himself. That's what He wants. And if you feel like, man, God's stiff-arming you, He's not. And I'd probably be as bold to say that what's stiff-arming you is your sin. Because you're unwilling to surrender that thing. And you feel like, man, God is so far from me. Here's not to get all theological on you, but God doesn't move positionally. He's everywhere. Like the intimacy that we can have with Him can be hindered, but it won't be hindered because He has moved, because He has left. Adam and Eve sinned. What happened? He entered the garden to pursue them, and that's what He does. That's what He could be doing today in this message right now. And so we're going to pick this up in 7. And right before this in 7, these verses before, you get this thing. And you've heard me say it. I think I even mentioned it 2 or 3 weeks ago when I was here. This reality that Paul, who was the Pharisees of Pharisees, he says to out loud, which I would never say, according to the law, blameless. And he's a cocky dude. But you get in this section, and it's debatable. There's people that are like, was this before Paul was saved or after Paul was saved? I don't think it was before. But he says, you know, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. And this picks it up in verse 21. It says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Let me just tell you, at the end of this message, if you feel compelled by the Holy Spirit to like, I'm yours, I surrender, lead me. I want to tell you, as soon as you walk out of these doors, as soon as you get in your car with your family, as soon as you get in your house, evil will be right there going, come back, come back. Your wife will say some offhand comment that hurt your feelings. The radio DJ will say something you don't like. You'll turn on the TV and they'll be talking about what they did at the Olympics. And you're like, ah! Right there. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? See, Paul, like us, is conflicted between what he desires, intimacy with the Father, and the flesh that he lives in. If you just took a breath in right there, you're alive, which is great. That means that you're still in the flesh. That means that sin still has some hold on you, tiny though it may be. And he's wrestling in this, and he's like, who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for these verses because it makes Paul more personable. Like, I feel like a failure when I look at most of Paul's writings because he is, like, and he loves God, but it feels like perfection is the only place that God desires for you. And I love the reality that here's Paul going, I struggle too. There's a verse that Romans starts with, 8, verse 1, that if you haven't memorized, and I think I say this every time that I use this verse, it's one that you should have. It's one that you should write down somewhere and have it visible so you can see it and hear it and read it. So he just says this, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin? And he says, man, with my mind, I'm serving the law, but with my flesh, I'm a mess. And he starts in Romans 8, 1. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, let me just clarify this, because I was confused for a long time. When you hear two, there's two C words, condemnation and conviction, that are used, and sometimes we think of them as the same word, but they're not. Conviction is what happens when you do something or are caught doing something or exposed that you did something and you feel bad, like I need to remedy what happened. Condemnation is this voice in your head that says you're not worthy. There is nothing that can fix what's going on inside of you. You are a piece of garbage. Fill in the blank. We've all have that inner dialogue points us away from Jesus. It says that there's no road back for us. That's condemnation, that we're condemned with no chance, no hope. But Paul's saying here that that's not the case for those that are in, which is a big word, Christ Jesus. And then he's going to go through, and I'm only going to go to verse 11, but like I recommend, I already have some homework at the end of this for you, but I recommend that you spend some time reading and then rereading chapter 8 of Romans. It's just from beginning to end. It's great. Verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. So there's this new law. So the Jews believe that obedience or adherence to the Mosaic law would set you free. And Jesus came to argue with them that the law cannot. It's going to be very clear in what he's going to say in the words leading up to here, that the law cannot deliver us from what was going on within us. He said, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in Christ's flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And here begins one of the main points of the gospel is you cannot, but God can. He did what the law could not do, fulfilling for us the righteous requirements that we failed to do, that we will continue to fail to do. And it's His righteousness, not ours, and for those who walk not according to the flesh. And let me just keep going. I just want to give it all to you. Verse 5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit." To set your mind on is what you're trusting in. When you set your mind on the flesh, you're trusting in this thing to deliver you, to give you what it cannot. But when you set your mind on the Spirit, you're trusting the Spirit to give you what it's promised. Galatians 3:3, I love this one. Paul again. He said, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" I think there's this misconception in church world that Christ does the work in our salvation, in our justification. When we say yes to Jesus, yes, we're receiving His righteousness. Yes, we're justified before the Father because of Christ. But there's this misconception, I believe, that after that moment, it is work, work, work. Meaning, like, there's a group of people that were coming to the Galatians causing troubles because they were Gentiles. They weren't circumcised. And there was a group saying, hey, if you want Jesus and salvation, you have to walk in these things, one being circumcised. And Paul was like, no. Like, that's not going to free you. And he said, are you so foolish that what began in the Spirit, because they were saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, they were Christ followers, and then new people were coming in saying, hey, you need to do these things. And that's, I think, honestly, it's a measure of our control. We want things to do so then we can hold it over God's head that I did these things for you. I've read the one-year Bible. That pastor for years has told me to read the one-year Bible, and I read it every day, and something happened to me. You owe me because I read your Bible. It doesn't work that way. And I know that's laughable, but we do it all the time. Every time something bad happens to you, you list these things that you've done for God. Like, you owe me. He didn't owe you anything. Hear this. Somebody needs to hear this. If you say yes to Jesus, an eternity is secured in heaven forever. Eternity. And the rest of this life in this planet in the flesh is hell. Then it's still a good exchange. And that's not typically what happens, but I think there's this misconception, and it gets polluted by this idea of this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that when you say yes to Jesus, everything works out. And it doesn't. Things don't always go the way you want to, and I'm just saying, if we allow God to be God, even in those moments, that's when Jesus, really, where this idea of Jesus is greater, is in my dark moments. Not when it's good, because it's easy to think of Jesus as greater when it's good. It's when things aren't going well, is Jesus still greater? Verse 6, it's for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We cannot produce something that is not in us. You know, when in Galatians goes on to talk about the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, like that's who we should be. That self-control is one of those things. And we're like, well, God didn't give you the spirit of self-control. Ah. God gave you the Spirit and a fruit of the Spirit. It's not one of just the gifts. Like, some of the gifts are given to people and they're not giving other people gifts. The fruit of the Spirit should be who we are. And if that is not us, I think that it is solely based on what's going on inside of us, not what's going on outside of us. Listen to this. I shared a piece of this in a sermon a couple weeks ago, the parallel in Matthew 12:33, but this is in Luke 6, starting in verse 43. It says, For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bush. A good person out of the good measure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasures produces evil. For out of the abundance the mouth speaks. Here, every one of your issues, unless you have someone torturing you and it's external, every one of our issues is in here. I don't know, probably 8 years. I've been married for 26 years, and probably 8, 9 years into marriage, I decided to do this longer fast. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever fasted, especially if you've done a longer one, like, you hit this place after you get through the first couple of days of just torture, where you, like, it just, I don't know, there was just a release. And like, this was a God-ordained fast, like, I just, you know, I came off a mission trip, and I just felt like God was saying, here, and I did, and I was well into this fast. And there was one of these days that there was this reoccurring argument that Jody and I would have, so much so that I would bait her, because I didn't like whatever. I was dealing with plants. And I, you know, we'd buy plants, and, you know, it's a struggle. And she was like, hey, I'm going to go get plants. And I'd like this inside of me in my heart, I was like, oh, here we go again. It's like I wasn't thinking in myself, but like I felt like the Holy Spirit took off this cloak that I had been wearing that justified, well, we're spending money on plants that we don't have or whatever. And so I didn't say anything, and she went. And like in my soul, like God kept me silent. And then she came back with these plants, and I go over to the back of the car to help her move them out. And like it's like the devil, when he tempted Eve, was like, ask her how much they cost. Because that was the beginning. I would have innocently asked the question, but really my heart was exposed of like, you want that question so that you can say, and this would, this back and forth. And I didn't say anything. She had no idea. I just unloaded those plants. I think I helped her plant them. Out of the abundance here. Like, every one of my issues currently are because of here. And so in that period, I felt like God spoke to me, and it's hung around me for all these years. It's like, you cannot, and this is the truth, you cannot control what happens to you. You can't control what someone's going to do in your presence or to you or say to you. You cannot control what someone's going to write about you on the internet. But here's a truth that God spoke to my heart, and it really hurts, because once you hear this truth, it puts the responsibility on you. But you can always, always control how you respond to it. You cannot control them. And let me just tell you, if you want some freedom from the world, stop trying to control it. Because if we took all the energy that we're trying to control outside things that we cannot, it's like trying to control the weather. And if we spent that effort and energy just trying to control our response to what's going on, it would change our world. Look, I'm just telling you, if you're married, if you just start working on and let this spin for just a little bit before your mouth works, it will save you tons of money from a therapist. Tons of money. I mean, now, and if this voice up here is going, oh, she's the devil, like, she deserves it, then you need to silence that. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and go, like, Lord, how do I serve? Let me just tell you, and I love this about Ephesians, because everybody's like, oh, wife, submit, submit, blah, blah. Okay, forget that. Let's wipe that clean. You know what the call of the husband is? It's to die. That's what Ephesians tells for us as husbands, that we, like Christ, gave himself up for the church. What did that mean? It means he got nailed to a cross. Fellas. If we would just go, God, I want I want this. And this won't change because you want it to change. This will change because you submit and surrender to Jesus every day. This is not a today work. This is an everyday work. Verse 9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Because without the Spirit, there's no transformation. Look, and I know in this room, we have probably varied opinions about the Holy Spirit. Let me just tell you. If you ignore the Holy Spirit, you shut down one-third of the Trinity. So forget the things that you're afraid of. I'm not going to make you speak in tongues or prophesy. Really, those are the only two things that really bother people. No one's going to be like, yeah, I don't want to heal people. But like, give it to me. Mr. Miyagi? Anybody? All the other things, we want to speak a word of exhortation. We're like, yes, yes, it's the things that we don't like. I don't know. But let me just tell you, there is, and we saw this a couple weeks ago when I talked about the word and we went through the prayer, the high priestly prayer, part of it in John 17. Jesus says himself, it is to your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, I don't send the helper, the counselor, the comforter. And you cannot ignore the Holy Spirit and hope to be what God has called you to be. And that means every day saying, because he's given you a peace. He that is in the world, he that is in us is greater than he's in the world. In us. Like right now, when something comes upon us, when something overwhelming us, and this is this idea of Jesus is greater, who is in us? It's not us that can overcome what's coming our way. It is who is in us, which is God. Verse 10 says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. What life are you living out of? The flesh or the Spirit? Because that failure at the beginning to be like, man, when Paul's going, I still live in this body of sin, here's the clue. Same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies. That's where our life is coming from. Like we are a people that have to be plugged in. Like everybody in here has some sort of phone. And the daily struggle of a phone that's more than 6 months old is what? The battery. If it's 2 years old, you know the struggle. You know, in 2 or 3 hours from now, you're going to have to plug that thing in. We're the phone. If you don't plug in, if you're not, Lord, I need you. And I'm talking about not just in the morning. Like, we need to live in this cycle. There was one reason that the people of God had this rhythm of prayer. They had to be reminded a few times every day of the importance and reliance on the Father. See, our transformation doesn't begin with us pointing out our difficulty of our situation or the behavior of the people around us. Change always starts with us confessing the heart trouble we're having here. Confessing to the Father what we see there. And Jackson, I don't know where that came from, but his thing today is exactly what I'm talking about. Are you going to pause long enough to go, what is this thing? What is this thing that's keeping me out of this place that I want? Every single person in here, even if you don't know Jesus, you want Jesus. It's that longing, everything that you chase. every feeling that you're after, every joy and pleasure that you pursue is a longing that He put in you for Him. And this isn't only when you say yes to Jesus. This is the practice of doing it daily. And here's your homework. There's a psalm, Psalms 51. I actually preached a whole message on it one time, and I've made reference to it. David, if you're unfamiliar with the story, he was the greatest king of Israel. He's the one king, and I preached a message on this too. He's the one king that God gave grace to the city, grace to his town, grace to other kings because of David and his faithfulness. David had an affair. He had lots of wives, and he still had an affair with a married woman. Really, you could say he abused his power, took advantage of a woman, got her pregnant while her husband was off at war where he should have been. And to remedy this, he doesn't confess, trying to fix it. He kills her husband. Thinks he's gotten away with it. He's now going to marry his wife, his person's wife, have this child with her. No one's going to know. The prophet comes in and tells him this story. Doesn't confront, like I think if he told David, "You rotten, dirty scoundrel," David was like off with his head. But he tells him this story about this little peasant man that had one sheep. And this rich man that had lots of sheep, had friends that come in, and he didn't want to take any of his sheep, so he takes this one sheep, slaughters it, and feeds it to his friends, and they come in. And David was like, "This man will pay." And the prophet was like, "That man is you." Psalms 51 is David's prayer of confession. And let me tell you why we honor and lift up David, why Jesus still talked about David, why Jesus was part of the lineage of David. It was because when David was confronted with his sin, it got him here. See, part of our issue when we're confronted with our sin, sometimes we will confess and remedy the behavior because we are caught. If we don't get to the place that you see in this prayer where David's like, "Against you and only you have I sinned. Cleanse me. Cleanse me." I mean, it is a beautiful, I would love to just like right now read every word of it, but I can't. So here's your homework. This week, spend some time in Psalms 51. That's the heart that we're after. And let me just tell you, no one in this room that I know of, if you tell me, I'm going to have to call the police. So, you know, your choice. Has impregnated someone else's wife and then killed their husband. That I know of. I mean, if it's in you, like, you want Jesus, you got to confess. I'm like, well, we can fix it. You can start a prison ministry. But let me just tell you, if the heart of God was to receive David, and after the fact of these things, he says, he was a man after my own heart. These were after those things that he did. Because these words were spoken, like God honored the promises to David. And you see, if you're reading through Chronicles right now, you're seeing, it'll say, if they're good ones, it'll point them back to he like his father David. I'm going to invite our worship team in. And I just want to close with this. I don't know what's going on in you. I don't know what you need to deal with. But everybody in this room has something that you're struggling with, some reality that you're fighting. And some of you are trying to manage it with behavior. And here's my call. And we're going to have a prayer ministry in the back today, and if there's ever a Sunday that you should take advantage of this, it's today. Because there's a boldness that happens, and David did this, and you read it in Psalms 51, there's a boldness that happens when you're confronted with this thing that you're trying to manage. And this is what David did. David tried to manage it by killing the husband, by keeping it a secret, thinking that he would, you know, get away with it. And the beauty of God's grace for you is that if you're his child, he doesn't want you to get away with anything. He wants to redeem you and rescue you. And so, if you want what God wants for you, stop managing your behavior and allow God to deal with here. And it always starts with surrender. And so this, as we go into this worship song, as we take communion together, and Paul said this, like when he was going in to take communion, he was like, hey, don't just jump into this. And so here's my recommendation. If you've not been here for communion at Reach, we do it a little different most Sundays. And you may ask the question, like, do I get to take this if I'm new here? And here is who is welcome to this. If you've said yes to Jesus and you're his child, you are welcome to take communion. If you have not said yes to Jesus and you're not his child, I would recommend, even if you're afraid of what people think of you, do not take this. Because this, although it's just a symbol, this is the representation of Christ's body and blood that was shed for us. And the beautiful part of today, as you're dealing with these things, like, you can be a mess right now and have a conversation with Jesus, surrender whatever that is, and this be the greatest thing that you can experience today. You can have back your joy. You can have back your peace, because it is not you that has to fix you. It is him. On the night that he was betrayed, he broke the bread, passed it around, and he said, this is my body that was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. They had no idea what was happening. The cross had not happened. And at the end of the meal, he passed the wine around. He said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. As often as you gather, do this in remembrance of me. And so my recommendation, as we go into this song, if you need to sit, like, you don't have to, as soon as the song starts, you don't have to just consume the song, you have a couple of minutes to kind of, I would much rather you say, hey, I want to get this to the place that I need to confess. I need to get my heart in this position. And then when you're ready, take communion. Stand up and worship with us. No one will look around and be like, why aren't they standing up and singing? And I know when song starts, you have this like, I got to stand up and sing. It's okay. In this moment, you can sit, reflect, and when you're ready, take the element. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder in the communion that we get to celebrate today. Thank you that in this moment we can be back to where we need to be. Thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But Lord, I pray that you would not allow us to squirm out of the reality of sin that we're playing with and entertaining. Lord, would you capture again our hearts so that we can be your people that walk according to your way. Lord, help us get in step with your Spirit. We need you. And Lord, I pray for those people in this room potentially that are like, I don't know if I've ever surrendered or if I've ever given my life to Jesus, but I need him. And Lord, I pray that you, like the loving Father, would welcome those into your family that finally acknowledge that they cannot fix themselves. And that's okay, that you give grace to them. Lord, you offer salvation in your Son's work on the cross, and that we can be free from this body of sin and able to walk in the grace through the Spirit that you give us. So, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace. Lord, bless us as we receive your communion. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.